Thanks again, worship team. I just want to also affirm all of you here that, especially we're here last Sunday too, I believe God is pleased with us, with not knowing necessarily where we're headed. A lot of people have questions, and that came up a lot last week. Like, I don't know if you remember that, like, question one and two. Are you good with staying? Are you committed? A lot of people ask, like, yeah, committed to what? And so I understand that. That's good. But I just want to affirm you because you're committed to the who. We don't have to know the what. Although it's important, the where is important, but sometimes we don't get to see that. So I just want to affirm you that you've been committed to the who, and that's much more important than the where or the why or the when and the why. So I just want to affirm all of you that are committed to the who. And I just want to bless you. And I think God, just like Abraham, he didn't know where. God said go, and he went. He didn't have a clue, but he knew who. He trusted the who, and I just want to affirm us as we continue to trust the who. When we look back, we'll see where. We'll see the why. So it's hard looking ahead to try to know some of that stuff and where we're headed, but I just want to affirm us as we trust the who. And I believe that we're doing that well. Dave, if you're ready, let the little kids go if they haven't been dismissed for Children's Church. And thanks to Dave Doucette for filling the pulpit up here again. Thank you. Thank you. I'll just ask God's blessing on you. All right. Thank you, God, for Dave. Bless him again this morning. Thank you for his life and what you've created in him. I guess your blessing on his words, his tongue today, that he would speak what you have for us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. And thank you for confirmation. The who. That's where my message is focused on today. Who. And you know who? What's his name?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who was, who is, and is to come. Hallelujah. Highly exalted, worthy of praise. Amen. Amen. That one song, Nate, Christ alone, my cornerstone, weak made strong, through the Savior's love, through the storm. How's it?
He is Lord
and Lord of all. Jesus. Jesus. I was, it just hit me when I was praising the Lord during that song, the weak made strong. And when I first came to Christ, I didn't know a lot. I had a lot of zeal, enough to get me in trouble, but I didn't have knowledge, and I gained knowledge, and I became stronger, and I see the value in that. And I want to testify this morning, Kevin, and to all of you, how the Mennonite Church had a role in that. And that'll never be taken away from me, nor will it ever be taken away from AMC. Ever. Everything from the drive-in theater to Titus Kaufman gave me an opportunity to share a word there in West Maine. And I thought I was going good, and then a woman stood up and admonished me. And, you know, it made me stronger. I had to think of something. I was being judgmental or something, you know. But I got memories of my grandchildren all here, all of them. They've never been to any one church at one time other than AMC. They're not churchgoers. But they were here for Wototo. And that had an effect on them. My two oldest grandsons were touched. I mean, they were serious. They were touched to the heart. And that's from your efforts and your willingness to serve this community and follow Christ alone. Hallelujah. And Christmas time, I had an opportunity to share a message, and my son came and brought his whole family and a neighbor. I don't remember the guy. He was a giant. He's about 6'7". He's 400 pounds. This is Hans. He was there. And, what an opportunity. I seized the opportunity. The word of God went out. The gospel was proclaimed. The gospel of salvation. You know, so those and other things over the years You know, that'll never be taken away. And I'm glad that Kevin sowed that in to this congregation this morning. It's through Christ and Him alone. Come storms or valley experiences or mountaintops. Hallelujah. Jesus is still on the throne, and He'll accomplish what He wants to accomplish. I was talking with Joe Bear this morning on the way in, and we were talking, and all of a sudden he came up, this is September. Welcome to September, September 1st. Fall is coming, and you know what follows fall. I love the fall. Maybe the first couple of times it snows, it's okay. But then comes, you know, the end of February, March, April, come on, give me a break, you know. But the summer flies by. Cindy and I, a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, went down to Sight and Sound. Most of you know where that is, if not all of you. It's in Lancaster County, where Dave and Lois are from. And while we were down there, we usually go down for 3 days. We went down for a week this time with another few couples. And Mark Sterlace, the pastor from Grayson Community, came down midweek. He actually snuck down early, a day early. He wanted to come down early. But we went to Gettysburg, part of American history. And as I walked through that, I was overwhelmed with the idea, first of all, of war, and I know where you stand on war. It's terrible. But just the idea that brother was fighting brother to the death. Men from West Point had graduated together and were on separate sides, battling each other, being generals, battling each other over something. But as I looked into it and I read more of the monuments, how many of you have been down to Gettysburg? Oh, my goodness. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. We got an app, and we put it on our phone? Yeah, our iPod or whatever it is. I don't know. Cindy's shaking her head, yeah. Just keep going, Dave. Don't get into the technical stuff. You'll embarrass yourself. I already did. But we put it on something, and you can drive around, and the app tells you to stop here. It's an auto tour. Maybe some of you have done that. It was quite informative, but it gives you an opportunity to shut it off and get out and read some of the monuments. What's on there? Abraham Lincoln was an amazing man. An amazing man. That I know, I'm confident that God has had His hand on him to bring this house divided back together. And that was in one of his speeches. It was a speech before the war even started. He saw this coming. He saw this. He was a congressman, and he went for senator, and then out of nowhere he ran for president, and obviously you know he won. But in the midst of turmoil, a house divided. It was his house divided speech. It was Lincoln's nomination to the U.S. Senate, actually it was, in 1858. And that lined up, that house divided lines up with the kingdom of God. And Jesus warned, he told the Pharisees that a house divided will not stand. Every kingdom or city or house that is divided will not stand. So, as was said this morning, Kevin prayed, and Nate prayed, I believe, about strength coming. And that was confirmation to me that what I'm going to share, and what I'm going to share is focused on God's approval, seeking God's approval. And I brought Abraham Lincoln into it because if you go down, you read things down the monuments, and you know this. A lot of it reflects Scripture, and I didn't see anything from Jefferson Davis quotes or that. They may be there from the South, but somebody was right and somebody was wrong in that war. It was a terrible thing, but the point is that when Paul said in his letter to the Romans, right in the beginning of the letter, he said, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to build them up, share something with them to make them stronger so that would encourage and build up his faith also. I thought it was a wonderful thing, and that's been my prayer as I prepared for this. Mutually, I started thinking about a chain. You probably heard this quote or saying that a chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link. And that is something that really reflects a truth that is good for the body of Christ. We are to build each other up so that we're all strong. Every one of us, individuals and congregations. Individuals and congregations. And just make a, it'll just make for a stronger chain. First step I want to take into this seeking to prove God or be approved by God is from John 16, the Gospel of John. If you're going to turn there, I've got the scriptures in front of me. I'm going to walk through them. If I try flipping pages, it'll take me forever. So I've got everything. If you want to, I don't know if you can keep up with me, but I'm going to use some scriptures. I'm going to keep going here. But this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. And this is Jesus speaking. And this, he had just finished talking about what he knew was going to happen, what he would have to go through. And his disciples were quite distressed. And in verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now we see, I mean, I'm really cutting down much, and I think Cindy would affirm that, on my watching the news. You know, I'll watch Fox, and I go, oh my goodness, and then I'll flip one up, that's on channel 42, and all I got to do is kick one up on 43, and that's MSNBC. Okay, I thought some of you may have Spectrum in the same numbers I do. But click one up, and they're saying something totally opposite. Opposite of what Fox is saying, reporting about the same issue. I said, this is divided. You know, our nation is divided. Democrats, Republicans, Fox, MSNBC. Just like the North and the South, they were divided. There's trouble in this world. But take heart. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. New Living Translation says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But, I love when there's something's going kind of bad and you hear a but. You know, Jesus is going to be there to change the course, you know, at least by our faith walk. You know, we don't walk by sight, we walk by what? Faith. Yeah, in this world we'll have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And this take heart is used seven times in the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament, seven times. And Jesus was the one that spoke that word or those words. It's translated thariso, and it's to have courage or cheer up. And Jesus used that seven times in the scriptures. Cheer up. Have courage. Cheer up. If we have courage, we should be cheering up. And we really shouldn't be cheering up if we don't have courage. Now, with I have overcome the world, let's see about this overcoming. In Revelation, there was something written to all seven churches in Revelation. And that's chapters 2 and 3. And many verses. And that is this. Is that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And to he who overcomes, I will bless him in many ways. You know, give him the right to eat from the tree of life. Will not be hurt by the second death if you overcome. If you overcome, you'll have authority over the nations. And so on. There's rewards for overcoming. Now, this overcoming deal, what was the difference between the Gospels where where Jesus spoke that, and Revelation where he spoke that, because he spoke that in both times. The authors quoted Jesus both in the gospel and in Revelation. What's the difference? There's a big difference. Yes? In the gospel?
That's the difference. There he says that we're to trust him. He's the overcomer.
That's it. That's the difference. Something happened between the gospels and Revelation where Jesus said, I have overcome. Take heart. In Revelation it says, to he or to whom overcomes, I will bless. It's just what Kevin said earlier. It's about the who. Who? We overcome now. We overcome these things. That's our charge, to overcome. But we can never do that. We can never overcome on our own power and our own strength. It is now through Christ. Christ came into the world to overcome the world and the things of the world. He did that. But now in Revelation, he has empowered us to walk in the power of his Holy Spirit to overcome all these trials and tribulations and sorrows. Isn't that something? When you see that, when that was revealed to me, I said, wow. Now we're, because, we can't do anything. He's the vine, we're the branches. But the branches produce fruit, right? He's the vine, but we're the branches. But it's through him that we can do these things and we can face all these things. John, 1 John 5:5. John writes, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Believers only. This is for believers only. Believers are called to be overcomers. 1 John 5:5. Only believers will overcome the things of this world. Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 8, verse 35 through 37. He says this to the church. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So my brothers and sisters, we've got to be mindful of that. As we face trials, tribulations, things in the world that we see happening, we know that Jesus has already overcome them. It is finished. He has overcome them. Now he's empowered us, whether it was the first century or the 21st century, to walk through them in the same power that was available to everyone that followed him, his disciples, all the way to us right now, young or old, male or female, to overcome these things through Christ Jesus who loved us, through the Savior's love. You saying that? Through the Savior's love, the weak made strong. So knowing that we are called to overcome and to conquer fears, trials, persecution, and criticism, should we not be seeking God's approval in all these things, no matter what? Seeking God's approval in whatever we do. And I'm saying corporately, but individually. There's a lot of criticism out there. I mean, like I said, you watch the news, it's just nothing but criticism. The president, I prayed for him. I prayed for him this morning. Donald J. Trump, prayed for him. Mike Pence, the vice president. You got to pray for these men. They have a big responsibility. And we're called to pray for them, not criticize them. I don't approve. I don't approve everything he said or done, and I haven't approved probably any president. Well, maybe Reagan. He was pretty good. But... really, they have a challenge, in the midst of this divide in our country, which I referred to earlier. It's getting bad. We got to pray for them guys. We got to pray for a man like Abraham Lincoln that'll come in there and be used by God to bring peace and to bring unity, you know, not at any cost. I'd rather be divided by truth than united in error. I'll tell you that right now. I'm not going to walk into error just to have unity. And if you don't want to be criticized, this is the best advice. If you don't want to face criticism, then don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't stand up for anything. Because if you don't stand up for anything, you'll be criticized for that anyways. You know what I'm saying. You got to stand for something. That's Isaiah 7:9. Two kings, one from Israel, one from Judah. Israel is trying to get the Assyrians and the Medes and everything to come on his side so they could take over Judah. The king of Judah was all worried about it. And God told him, he says, this ain't going to happen. He said, it's not going to, I'm paraphrasing when I say ain't. But God said, this shall not happen. Don't worry about it. They're only men. Who's in charge? It's God. He was telling them. And in 7:9 of Isaiah, he says, if you don't stand firm, this is the king that was worrying, king of Judah. He says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You've got to stand firm in what we know is true. And what we know is true should be that which God approves. That's time for an amen. Amen. I'm encouraging you. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, really, we don't want to have approval from man. I'd like it. It'd be nice to be, everywhere I go, people give me their approval and that. But you start walking down this road with Jesus. You follow him through the Gospels. Did Jesus get everybody's approval? Oh, goodness. There was a riot almost everywhere he went. There was. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I have never seen that in anybody's kitchen or living room on a plaque. Have any of you ever seen that? Cindy, we got to make that plaque. We got to get it up there. Because it's true. Because God says it through Paul to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, that's Paul's last letter. That was his last letter that he wrote, that he penned. And then he went and he was killed for his faith. But he said to Timothy, anybody who wants to live a godly life will face persecution.
Amen.
Honestly, if we look around today and see all that's going on out there and how it affects the church, you got to admit, the Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. This is serious. There's serious attacks against the church. The stuff of the world is coming into Christ's church, and that should not be. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I did some research, and during that, and talking to some people and looking at the times that we live in, and I'll explain it more when I get to this research from Barna, and also this Family Information Institute, I think it was, two groups got together and did this research on biblical worldview. But I'm concerned of how low the bar is going down to kind of get an idea where people stand with Christ. I'm not judging anybody. That's God's job. But we can be fruit inspectors, my brothers and sisters. We can inspect the fruit. And we can judge words. We're judged by our words. So we've got to be careful and stand firm on God's word and seek his approval. Because I think we're lowering the bar so much. And if we think that by lowering the bar, more people will respond and come and join our church, our congregation, That will not advance the kingdom of God. I don't see it advancing the kingdom of God, because kingdom of God, and we sang this morning about God's holiness, his righteousness, and his truth, not the world's. Let me share a little bit of what I found on this research about biblical worldview. Have you heard that term, biblical worldview? Well, you have a worldview of things. That's how people look at it without the lens or the filter through God's word or through Christ. They look at it their way. And sometimes it sounds pretty good. But if it doesn't line up with the word of God, that's why I would say filter through the word of God. If it gets stuck in there, don't go with it. And I'm resolved to do that. I am resolved to filter everything through the word of God best I can. And if it gets stuck, if it doesn't fit through the word of God, I won't go with it. This research was the American Culture and Faith Institute and Barna. They surveyed 6,000 individuals in the United States. There were 40 questions. 20 were on beliefs, what people believe, and 20 were relating to behaviors, how their beliefs affected their behaviors, which I thought was pretty interesting. But there's a very basic point I want to make. And these were multiple choice questions, too. I think Christianity 101, you know, lowering the bar. And I read some of the questions. It didn't have the full survey in there, but questions like, do you believe that the Spirit is a real person, or is the Spirit of God just the force of God? Do you believe there's a real devil? Do you believe there's a real hell, heaven, things like that? To me, that's really lowering the bar, to say that they now, how they answer those questions, they have a biblical worldview. But this is what it came up with through their survey. This is what came from it. 70% of Americans claim to be Christian. 46% of U.S. adults claim to have a biblical worldview. 31% of born-agains have a biblical worldview. Yeah, I'll read that again. 31% of born-agains have a biblical worldview. 25% of theological conservatives have a biblical worldview. 19% of pro-life advocates have a biblical worldview. This is encouraging here, I guess, but it depends how you look at it. 88% of conservative theological pastors have a biblical worldview. That means like 12 do not percent. And by age, 65 and over have a, there's 17% of 65 and overs have a biblical worldview. 50 to 64-year-olds have 15%. There's 15% that have a biblical worldview. From 30 to 49, 7% have a biblical worldview. And 22 to 37, those are millennials, they call them, 4% have a biblical worldview. 4%. Now, that should be a concern, because they're professing Christians, but they're certainly not filtering their beliefs through the Word of God, the Bible. It's very telling for our culture today, because these millennials now are going to be tomorrow's leaders. And it's only 4% that have a biblical worldview. They're going to be our pastors, our elders. They're going to be our Sunday school teachers, deacons, Christian school and college school teachers. They're going to be our theologians and our leaders and our parents. So there is a divide between the worldview of things and a biblical worldview of things. And what we have to do is what Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Who was Paul telling Timothy to work hard and the effort to be approved by? Be approved by God, not man. You got to have resolve and conviction to know that where you're going to stand. And the only way you know where you're going to stand, what you're going to stand on, is through the word of God, nothing else. God's word, stand on it. Correctly divide it. And don't be ashamed. You correctly handle the word of God. That is approved unto God. It's pleasing unto God. If it's correct, it's pleasing, you're going to be an overcomer. No matter what. The New Living Translation says this, the same scripture verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, work hard so you can present yourself to God, receive his approval. Work hard. It takes time. A devotion a day is not bad. I like that, the word for you today. That's a firm. You still have that here? Do you? No? The devotional? That was a good one. I get it. I ordered, how many do we get? 35? I get 25 and somebody else gets 10 and we split them up, take them up. That's a good devotional. That's something, but it's not enough. That's good, but it's insufficient. You got to have the word of God. Each one of us. The King James, on that same scripture verse, it says, study to shew thyself approved unto God. Study. God's word. That's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's God's word. Now, don't be ashamed. If you're correctly dividing it, I know a lot of people read it, but that's a very good point. They run with something that they dream up. These aren't Jesus, the Lord. Jehovah said that Jeremiah, they're running, the prophets are telling you all kinds of stuff that sounds nice, but who spoke it to them? I didn't. If we're believing in something, I know people claim, I'm claiming that scripture. Okay, but that isn't what it means. It can never mean what it never meant. What it meant back then, 2,000 years ago, can't change today. It may have different significance, and that's what the Holy Spirit helps us with, significance, but we have to know the significance of that scripture verse by what it meant 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote it, when John wrote it, when Peter wrote it, when any of the prophets wrote it. What did it mean at that time? And to the culture that they lived in. Understand that, and the Holy Spirit will help you tremendously in applying it into our lives today. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, in 1 Corinthians, because we're talking about seeking God's approval, and I'm just following that thread through the New Testament here. I'm following that thread. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to go to verses 17 and 19 of 1 Cor 11. Now, the reason that Paul wrote that church, somebody had written him about all kinds of divisions in the church. There are a lot of divisions, whether it was over marriage, what you could eat, how you ate it, all kinds of things, worship. So he's responding to that, and he starts right off. So the theme, the intent of his letter, was to straighten out these things about divisions. Well, listen carefully. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. There has to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Let's unpack that a bit and gain more understanding into that. There have to be differences. There are divisions. In verse 19, where it says, but of course there must be divisions among you so that those who have God's approval may be recognized. The translators, let me go to back up a little bit. I'll go to verse 18, because verse 18, Paul writes, when I hear that there are divisions among you, all the translations I use, I got the top Bibles I use are the NIV, the ESV, the King James, and the New Living Translation. All of them, my brothers and sisters, use division to translate that Greek word, which is schisma, which our word schism comes from. All of them use divisions. So Paul says, there's divisions among you, there's schisms among you. But when we get to verse 19, a lot of them will use, some of them use the same word, like divisions. But the NIV uses differences. There's divisions, the NIV uses, and then differences in verse 19. The Living Translation uses divisions for verse 19. ESV for verse 19 uses factions. And the King James for verse 19 uses heresies. There has to be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That's the King James. Now, that word differences in the NIV, in verse 19, that's heresis. That's the Greek. And that's used in the King James, heresies. And that is a division of people into different and opposing sets. Division, separate group. In a sense, it's faction in the sense of the word. A circle of people with a common purpose who dissent from one another. Divisions, I looked at that and it has to be basically the same thing, because as I looked at it, it says, I hear that when you come together as a church, still coming together, opposing sides still, it says it, verse 18, come together. They're still together, but there's differences. And you know what? I don't know what you hear from that or how you understand that. You might want to look more into that. And I'm sensitive to the situation here. I'm not overlooking it, and I'm not pointing to it. But I'm saying the point is, what are we looking at? Just so I don't lose the point here. We're looking at God's
approval.
Thank you, Darren. God's approval. Seeking God's approval. Being an overcomer and seeking God's approval. Hang what man thinks, really. Let's be resolved about seeking God's approval. So that's why this scripture was brought in, because those heresies must come so that those who are approved by God may be made known. Is that how you're understanding it? That's how I'm understanding it. The more I looked at this, that's how I understand it. Paul's saying, hey, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. But the point is, we have to seek God's approval. Heresy, I mean, it sounds like it certainly is not a positive word, but the definition of heresy is where heresis, that's where it comes from, that's the root. Belief or opinion contrary to orthodox religious, especially Christian. It's a belief or an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. But if it's contrary to orthodox Christianity, that's considered heresy. 2 Corinthians, same church, Paul writes this now, chapter 13, verse 7. Now we pray to God that you will do nothing wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. I'll read that again. 13:7, 2 Corinthians. Now we pray to God that you will do nothing wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, which we need to do. We need to stand in the midst of tests and trials, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. Isn't that humbling? To me, that says that Paul wasn't moved, discouraged, or affected by people's opinions. He knew where he stood, and he stood there. He took it. And he was encouraging. This church had all kind of divisions in it. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians. It's all about divisions in the church. He encouraged them to stand firm. Even though it seems like you may have failed, so what? You do what is right. You never go wrong doing what's right. You never go wrong doing what's right. When I was down in Gettysburg, I read a quote, and I took a picture of it. I actually have it on my phone. And it's part of a bigger quote, and I went and I did some research on it, and I found out where it was from. It was from Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, and the war was just coming to a close. It was drawing down, and that was from March 4th, 1865. And this is part of an overall message that he gave at his second inaugural. But it's on the monument down there. Some of you may have read it. With firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, Abraham Lincoln. Now, I saw it. I knew it meant something. It hit me. I took a picture of it, and I still didn't understand it. I had to keep saying that over and over again. What is he saying? Then I read the whole address, and it was in the context of now that the war is coming down to an end, there had to be benevolence. There had to be true caring. There had to be care for the wounded, both sides of this terrible war. The widowed. There had to be care for widows from the war and from orphans of this war. And in that context, then he says, with firmness in the right, as God gives us, we have a right to see, but God gives us that right to see what is right. And it's through his word. God gives us a right to see what's right, and it's through his word. And the times that we live in this world and in the culture, we're forced to make choices. It's an everyday thing. We make choices. Younger people are just... I had choices when I was a teen, young adult. But there's so much more. You know what I'm saying? There's so much more out there that is destructive and accepted. There's such confusion in this culture. We've got to start pursuing God's approval and nurture that in the church. All of us, seek God's approval. Stand on what is right, what is true, and be an overcomer. No matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what happens here or out there, individually, we've got to stand firm on God's word and his truth. Corporately, we've got to stand together on God's word and stand together, come together. Even if there are differences, we've got to keep coming together and stand on God's word. These things are going to happen. Not making a choice is making a choice. Like sovereign Lord said to the king of Judah, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So there's a choice. I'm staying out of it. Well, then you stay out. It's a choice, isn't it? I'm not saying nothing. That's a choice. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we're pleasing to God, we're approved on to God. That was a part of Romans 12:2 that was kind of, you know, that was B, not A, you know. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you go with that. But in the context, it's that then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's like I've often said in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 32, 33, and we say, the truth sets you free. You might have heard me say that a lot. The truth sets you free. Read it in context. Read it in context. Jesus said to his disciples, if you what? Hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. There's a testing. Find out what pleases God. That's in Ephesians chapter 5, I think verse 11. And find out. Live as children of light, and the fruit of the light is all of righteousness, good, and truth. And find out what pleases God. That pleases, that word is put it to the test. Put God's word to the test. Walk out there among yourselves, out in the world, with family. Put it to the test. Stand on God's word. And do it in love. Be courageous, be strong, be bold, stand firm, and do it all in love. Do it all. My daughter-in-law, I think, had a revelation with me. They were talking, her and her husband, I was kind of staying out about it. It was about a moral issue. And it got to a point where I had to say something. So I did. I said it very graciously. And she was under the perception that I disliked the people of that immorality. I disliked them. And I said to her, her name's Jen. I said, Jen, because I disagree with somebody does not mean I have to dislike them or hate them. I said, I'm called to love them. But because I love them, I have to speak the truth to them. Right? I have to speak the truth because we love them. So we have to put God's word to the test. James says the same thing in first chapter, James chapter verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Having stood the test. Nothing wrong with tests. God brings trials and tests into our lives for a purpose, and it's to make us stronger, not weaker, not to tear us down, if we trust him. And that word test there is dikomi. It's the Greek. That word means testing through actual use. And in the sense, it's dependability, the quality of being proven to be dependable and reliable. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now that, I looked at that, could have been the immoral brother from the first letter, you know, in chapter 5, having a sexual thing within the family and it put him out of the fellowship. It could be him. I'm not sure. I don't think theologians are sure. But it's the same church and basically the same situation. Either way, same situation. Listen to verse 8. This is verse 9. Verse 8 was, I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Verse 9, this is important, very important. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. In the church, I think we're challenged in dealing with immorality the way that Scripture says to do it, and do it in love. 2 verses 5 and 9. Yep. And that is verse 9 that I just read. Paul was approving them because they had been faithful to God's will. We have to trust God. I did it with my kids. It was tough. I didn't want to always be the guy that said no, but it wound up that I was more of the one in our parenting that had to say no. But I'm glad I did. Our kids turned out good, stable, wonderful families, and I know they'll come back to Christ. But it's producing fruit in their lives. We understand it was hard. But that's a test. You see how important that is? He says, you stood the test. I wrote that to you just to see if you would be obedient to God's word. It's a test. So in conclusion, we have been redeemed for a purpose. God saves us for a reason. Each one of us, young and older alike. Each one of us, man, woman, boy, girl, when he saves us for a purpose. And I'm going to go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. First part of 15. Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God desires, as he did with Israel, to purify a people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's us. That's the church. He wants to reveal himself through his church to the world. That's why he saves us. He's redeemed us. He saved us from all wickedness so that we can be a light unto the world. We can be the salt in the earth. That is why God saved us. He saved us for a purpose. Each one of us, and maybe some may say great ways or very different, smaller ways. Either way, we are redeemed for a purpose. We're redeemed to live a life that is pleasing to him, to seek his approval, to overcome, and let our light shine before men, no matter what. Father, this has been your word. I pray that I have correctly divided it because there are many ears listening. I pray now for the hearts that have received this, your word, your directives, your wisdom, your way, Father, to do your will, your way, to seek your approval when man might not approve what we're doing, what we're saying. Confrontation, rejection from the world. But Father, I pray that we all together, with one mind, one heart, seek your approval, overcome in those areas in our lives where we need to overcome, have a strong resolve to walk in a way that pleases you and you alone. You alone, our Lord, our God, our Savior. Thank you for AMC. Thank you, too, for what you brought to my mind, everything from the drive-in theater in the back West Main Street, with Toto, with the families being here, my kids, how it affected them, the love that we've seen here. God, I pray that your hand continues to be on each individual within the sound of my voice here today. Love you, and have spoke this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.